Today, we're going to finish out our series entitled The Easter Effect. As we've been making our way through the first part of the book of Acts, and we've looked at what's happened after Jesus' resurrection. As we make it to chapter 10 today, there's going to be a man who comes center stage. This man is a man that we are aware of, all right, before we've heard of him. His name is Peter. Again, we've heard about him before because Peter was one of the early disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And for us that know about Peter, here's what we know. Peter had this tendency to even be a little impulsive in life. He was one who was often quick to speak and act and when he should have taken a little more time to think. At one time, he adamantly said that he would follow Jesus even if all the others left him, only to deny him three times, all right? Denied three times that he even knew Jesus on the night that he was arrested. However, his failure led to one of the more memorable and powerful moments in Peter's life. For after the resurrection, if you remember, Jesus restores Peter, tells him to take care of his sheep. And he wasn't talking about the sheep in the field, right? He was talking about people. He says, I want you to take care of my sheep. And that little episode was a great reminder of this, that Jesus does provide people with second chances, all right? So here's what we can know, that our failure is not final, and God can surely use your life even if in the past you've messed up. Well, now the next thing that we really see about Peter happened shortly after the resurrection as well. And Jesus ascended right as he ascended back into heaven. Peter, along with all the other disciples, were gathered in a room together, maybe even still fearful as maybe they thought the authorities were coming after them next. When the promised Holy Spirit falls on them, and immediately the disciples, with Peter at the forefront, if you remember, they begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Peter stands in front of a large crowd, and he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, and thousands get saved that day, and the church is born. What is clear from that moment on is that Peter not only recovered from his failure, but he became a strong leader in the early church. And so Peter was an important man. But hear me, Peter, like all of us, was not a perfect man. As we look at the events of chapter 10 here in Acts, we're going to see that Peter still had some things to learn and that God works through imperfect people to accomplish his purpose, all right? Now, as we dive into our text today, this will become clear. When we start reading in chapter 10, we're going to first be introduced to somebody other than Peter. It is a man whose name is Cornelius. Look at verse 1 and how it starts. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Let me pause. I wanted to read this verse because it gives us some insight into this man named Cornelius. There is no doubt, as modern readers of the Bible, that we can at times miss things because we don't understand the culture of the time. And looking at the details of this verse, however, help us know that Cornelius, at first glance, would have been someone, hear me, someone that Peter would have had issues with. Okay, this was a man who Peter would not have liked. Since Peter was Jewish, there would be much about Cornelius that he would not like. The fact that he was in Caesarea was one strike. As Chuck Swindoll stated it, to a faithful Jew, the city represented everything that was wrong with Israel. Roman domination, Gentile occupation, aided by compromising Hellenistic Jews, all right? So strike one, this was Caesarea. Strike two would be this, he simply was a Gentile, all right? And Jews had developed this disdain for Gentiles that Peter would have been reluctant to even go deal with Cornelius at all. And then strike three, he was a centurion. In other words, he had a command over 100 fighting men in a Roman military unit. In other words, I'll say it to you this way. This man was as Roman as you can get. And since Rome occupied Jewish territory, there was much for Peter and the Jews not to like about him. He truly would have been someone that Peter would have avoided. However, through this story, we're going to learn some important lessons. The first one being this, that the gospel is open to all. In fact, this truth is going to become clear to us, and it's going to become clear to us through Peter's own words, because Peter's going to declare this in verse 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know, as I said, Peter was a Jew, and so Cornelius would have been someone that in his eyes would have not been fit in his understanding of someone who would be acceptable in God's eyes. However, as he has an encounter with God, which we're going to look at in a moment, and as he meets with Cornelius, he comes to understand that God does not reject anyone for their race or ethnicity, but instead that God loves all people. Now, this needs to be stated because really from our side, we have this tendency to discount some people. Do we not? We may not like to admit it, but we put people into categories, either consciously or unconsciously, as acceptable or unacceptable, and many times it is based upon their race. In God's eyes, hear me, there is only one race, there is the human race, and the gospel is open for all people to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, which includes the truth that one can be forgiven of sin and given the gift of eternal life. Amen? Y'all with me? Now, this takes me even to the next thing that I wanted to see, which is this, that God works in the lives of people to bring them to him, all right? We can see in Caden's testimony today, God was working to bring him there. God works in people's lives to bring them to him. You see, I probably even a while ago should have gotten more specific here and said that the God works in both the life of the receiver of the gospel and God works in the life of the one sharing the gospel to bring people to him, because that is a reality of what we see in Acts 10. Let me explain. First, he worked in Cornelius's life. Let's read beginning back in verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, here in these verses, we see God give Cornelius a vision with an angel coming to him and telling him to go and get Peter, all right? Now, my guess is at that time, Cornelius had no idea really why. He didn't know what message Peter would share with him or what Peter would even do. God didn't tell him any of that. God just said, send for Peter, and Cornelius obeys. Now, this leads me back to a verse I skipped a few moments ago, verse 2. Because look how verse 2, in describing Cornelius, look at what it says. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Remember I told you a few moments ago that Cornelius was in essence a Roman's Roman. You remember me telling you that? All right. However, these verses say that there were some things to be admired about him. First of all, he was devout. He feared God. He was generous with the poor, many whom we have to assume is this, that they were Jewish, not Roman, and that he prayed continually to God. In fact, some people might read that verse and that definition of Cornelius, and they'll have a tendency to say, well, he must be a believer, right? But let's remember, we are not saved by the good things that we do. And many good people are not going to make it to heaven. There are not enough good deeds that we can be that we can do in order to make up of our sin. And so don't look at the good things that Cornelius did and think believer. And don't look at your life and think, well, I'm basically good, so I'm okay. You must look beyond that because, listen, we're going to see that Cornelius needs something else. Cornelius needs faith in Jesus Christ. I also want us to make note of something, though, that God was at work in Cornelius' life. And one reason he was is because, this is what I believe, Cornelius was open to God's work in his life. Remember, he was a devout. He was praying. He was doing all these things. So he was open to God. And when I think about this, I think of the wise words that King David gave to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. Listen to what David said to Solomon. He said to you, Solomon, my son, know that the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Look at this. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That last sentence is key. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Back in a similar vein, I think about the words of Romans 1:28 that says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You see, when I read these passages, here's what I'm reminded of, that God, hear me, he doesn't force himself on us, right? He doesn't. If a person wants, a person can live life apart from God. Are you aware of that? However, can I say this? There are costs to doing that, right? In fact, one, being cast off from God forever, all right? If forever means eternity, right? And the other is being given over to a debased mind. And if every one of us here are honest this morning, if we're giving over to our own mind, that's not going to be a good thing. Anybody want to say amen to that besides me? Right? We know what our minds are. We know what goes through our minds, and we know they are debased, right? And so if we're giving over to our own mind, the things that we will do are horrible. Yes? I hope I'm not alone in that, right? But that's the truth. So in fact, that's what I'm saying. If you choose to not walk with God, it can be disastrous to your life. However, it's awesome to hear this. It's awesome to hear that if you seek God, he will be found by you. Look at this. Not that he may be found by you, not he could be found by you, but he will be found by you. You see, when I look at this centurion, I see a man who, when we first read about him, did not really yet know God, but was seeking God. And because he was seeking God, God made sure he found him. God worked in his life and in Peter's life so that the centurion would come to faith in the God who loved him. Let me pause and ask a simple question to everyone who's listening to me today, whether you're in person or whether you're online today. I'm going to ask you this question. Are you open to truly knowing God and his will? Are you truly open? I mean, that's a very important question, and your answer will determine in part your future. And many of you may quickly want to say, well, yes. And you might even add, I mean, if I wasn't, well, why would I be here? Why would I even be listening? Are you aware you can come to church and you can listen to sermons and really still not be open to God and his will? Because what many people are searching for in church and in sermons, they're looking for a self-help guru. They're looking for a warm and fuzzy feeling. They may be even looking for a religious experience that they think might make them feel better. But listen, but God is different than those things. To truly want to know God and his will is to say, God, I'm in opening my entire life to you and what you want. And for most people, I'm going to tell you, that's a very scary thing. It is, right? To say, God, whatever you want. However, I will tell you, if you get to the place where you can truly say, I want to know God and his will, then you are in a great place for God to work in your life. See, I believe that is where Cornelius was. And so as we saw, God sent a vision to Cornelius, and then God also sent a vision to Peter. This vision to Peter, and I'm not going to read it this morning for time's sake, involved what Peter considered unclean food coming down from heaven, and he refused to eat it, followed by God telling Peter to not call something clean or common that God had made clean. Ultimately, this vision was meant to open Peter's heart to accept that not only Cornelius or was open his heart to not only Cornelius, but that Gentiles, all Gentiles, are acceptable to God. All right, does that make sense? All right, that's what he was saying. I want you to know: don't call people unclean that I've called clean. Don't call anything unclean that I've called clean, including every person in the world. See, this is going to lead me to the point that I made earlier, which is this, that God works through imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever wondered about this, but I want you to think about it now, okay? When God appeared to Cornelius in a vision, he said this, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. Have you ever wondered why God in that vision didn't just say to Cornelius, I know today, Cornelius, you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Give your life to him. I mean, could God have done that? I mean, if God could tell Cornelius to send for Peter, don't you think he could have instead looked at Cornelius and said, let me tell you who Jesus is? Shake your head this way. All right, he could have done that, absolutely. God can do whatever he wants, and hear me, he doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of it. But here's something that I want us to grasp, that God chooses to work through imperfect people. He invites us to work with him and to be on his team. Is that exciting? It is. Think about this. Wouldn't it be exciting if certain people picked you to be on their team? Some of you go back to elementary school, right? You're thinking elementary school. I remember we go out to recess, we were picking teams, and you knew who you wanted to pick you to be on your team, their team, right? Yeah, y'all remember it. Some of y'all are traumatized by that, right? Because they never picked you. I get that, right? But if certain people picked you, you said, man, I'm on their team, all right? I felt special, all right? And hear me, it really hasn't changed. I mean, if you're a sports fan today, if Patrick Mahomes picked you to play football with him, you'd be pumped. Right? Or maybe if Steph Curry said, come play on my team, let's play a game of basketball, you'd be on my team, you'd be excited, right? Absolutely, right? Now, if you're not into sports, if Chip and Joanna Gaines came and said, I pick you to help remodel a new home, you'd say, woo, yes, been dreaming about this all my life. Or maybe for some of you, Mark Cuban picked you on the Shark Tank, you said, my life has just changed forever, right? Because I'm on Mark Cuban's team, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. All right, think about it. We'd be excited about all those. But let's think about this. The God who created the world and everything in it. All right? The God who created the world and everything in it has looked at you and me and said, I want you on my team. I want you a part of my team. God's looking and says, you might be imperfect, but that's okay. I've picked you to be on my team. He is saying to us, I want to partner with you to win this world for Jesus Christ. I want you to help me bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, there should be no greater honor, and we should be energized to be a part of his team. Amen? Yeah. Now, sometimes I believe, here's what we do. We see serving the Lord as a burden, but it should be a joy. God doesn't have to have us to accomplish his will, but God allows us to be a part of his work. We should view the fact that we can serve the Lord and share the gospel as a privilege and not as a burden. In other words, God allows us to experience the joy of reaching others, and we should be grateful every day, and we should take advantage of every opportunity that the Lord gives us. All right? Also, think about this. God also uses us in his work because we grow through our ministry to God. Think about it in the case of Peter. In this case, God worked in Peter's life to help him overcome prejudice by doing what God wanted him to do in sharing the gospel with a group of Gentiles. And sometimes when we serve the Lord, we grow in our faith because we have to trust him to provide. Sometimes we grow in knowledge as we study to be prepared. Sometimes we grow in love as we're called to love those who are different than us. Really, what God can do with and through our service is unlimited. So we, all right, should just, you know, just give our service to the Lord with joy and say, Lord, I'm here, all right? And what we're going to see is that both sides benefit, those that we share with and those who have the opportunity of sharing. We just need to join God joyfully in what he's doing as he asks us to do. Now, let me quickly, though, give you four characteristics of Peter that allowed him to be used for the Lord and grow in the Lord, even though he wasn't perfect. The first one was this, that Peter remained dependent on God. Now, I didn't point this out earlier, but just before chapter 10, Peter has some great experiences. First of all, he heals a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. So Peter goes to this paralyzed man. He told the paralyzed man, Jesus has healed you. He tells the man to get up, and the man does just that, all right? And many in that moment, they turn to the Lord. So guess what? Peter's a pretty popular dude in that moment, right? Right, he is, right? That is followed by, after that, Peter goes to Joppa, where there's a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas, who had a great reputation of helping others and doing many good works, but she became ill and she died. Many in the community were obviously grieved at her passing, and so a woman named Lydia had heard that Peter was nearby, and so she sent for him, and so Peter came, went to where Tabitha's body had been laid. He knelt down and he prayed, and she sat up alive. Another great experience, right? Right? So guess what happened through all this great miraculous experience? The reputation for Peter went through the roof, right? To be a part of these miracles, listen, had to be a great feeling for Peter. But here is something that can happen when we are a part of great things, a part of the miracles that God does, sometimes we can forget that it is God who did it. And we can become self-reliant, believing what was accomplished was done without God. Are you aware of that? But thankfully, that was not the case with Peter. We know that because after these events, this is what we read in Acts 10:9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to do what? To pray. Now, that might seem like such a simple verse, but it really is a powerful verse because it reminds us that no matter what had been accomplished in Peter's life, he remained dependent upon God. He didn't stop praying because he'd accomplished some good things. He continued to pray, maybe in part thanking God for what he had done, but most assuredly asking God to continue to work and strengthen him as he moved forward. It is actually during that time of prayer when God gave Peter his vision that led him to go and meet with Cornelius. And so when you stay dependent upon God, here's what happened. God continues to work in and through you. Now, along with staying dependent upon God, and maybe these two go hand in hand, he also remained humble. Just as his success could have made him self-dependent, it could also have made him self-centered. But thankfully, that's not the case for Peter. When Peter made his way to Cornelius' house, being obedient to the Lord, this is what happens in Acts 10:24 through 26. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And so when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Now, remember that Cornelius' vision and subsequent command to send for Peter had come as a result of his devotion to God. I think it would be fair to say Peter coming was an answer to his prayer. Would you say that? It was an answer to his prayer, right? Possibly even a prayer of desiring to know God. Therefore, when Peter walked into the room, Cornelius began to worship him, maybe thinking, this is God's answer to my prayer, right? Now let's lie to ourselves and say this, all right? That we wouldn't like it one bit if somebody knelt down and worshiped us. Right? The temptation for all of us, in a way, is to be worshiped. All right? We want people to praise us. We want people to exalt us. We wouldn't call it worship, but that's what it is. All right? Unfortunately, many people go to concerts and they worship musicians, and musicians take it in. People go to sporting events and worship athletes, and athletes revel in the praise. Some people even go to church and worship preachers, and some preachers don't refuse the admiration. Let's not pretend like it doesn't happen in our day, right? If not careful, we can get our eyes off who we are to worship, and worse, if not careful, we can accept the worship that really belongs to him, right? One reason that Peter was so able to be used by God, although he was not perfect, was he remained humble. And he understand God is the one who should be praised and that our entire life should point people to God, not ourselves. Peter knew he was just a man and God was the one to be worshipped and God was the one to be worshipped alone. Right, so he was humble. The humility of Peter allowed him to stay focused on God, but it also made possible the third thing that made him usable by God. He was willing to confront his prejudices and grow. I want you to capture this moment here in Acts. All right, God gave Cornelius a vision to send for Peter. God sent Peter a vision to accept the invitation. Peter has made his way to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is so excited for Peter to come, he's invited his whole family. He's invited everybody, come on over. Hey, Peter's coming to my house. Let's come. I want everybody to come, and I want you to hear from Peter. God told me to send him. He's coming, all right? He wanted everybody to hear. Verse 27 even tells us this. As he talked with them, he went in, and look at this, found many persons gathered. All right, so Peter walks in, finds a huge crowd. Now, if you went into a room and saw many persons gathered to hear you, there would be a sense of excitement, would there not? Unless you're terrified of crowds. Right? But if you knew, hear me, if you knew you had a message to share and you wanted people to hear it, you'd be excited for the crowd, right? I'm gonna make a confession to you, right? You ready? As a preacher, I don't work hard to prepare a message every week to come and find an empty sanctuary, right? I get excited when I come and there's people. And here on a Memorial Day weekend, when I don't know how many people will be at church on Memorial Day weekend. This is a good crowd. So you got me excited, pumped, ready to preach today, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We're excited. So you think, might think Peter's first response when he saw the crowd is this. He might say, oh, great to see y'all here, everybody. It's so good to be with you today, right? Would that be fair? Right? Listen to his response. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for Jews to associate with or with anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person uncommon or common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. Does that sound like a appropriate response? You know how unlawful it is for me to be here, right? Now, we can look over at what Peter said as being arrogant and saying, you're lucky I came, since Jews don't like Gentiles. Okay, but I don't think we should view it that way, because Peter made it clear. Listen, right, hear me. Peter made it clear that God had taught him something. What Peter's making clear is, look, I'm imperfect, and I had a prejudice. Yesterday, I probably wouldn't have came. Right? Last week, I wouldn't have came. Because I had prejudice in my heart. But he says, listen, but here's what God has showed me. God taught me. God worked through my prejudice. He has grown me through this. And what I know is this, is that God has shown me, all right? Listen, that everyone is acceptable to him. And so God worked in his life to confront his prejudice and grow him. You see, there's no doubt by the first century in which Peter lived that the Jews were convinced that they were superior to other nations. It was more than just being God's chosen people for a purpose. They felt superior. Israel had forgotten that God had really called them to reach all nations. Listen to Isaiah 43:10. This is what God said to Israel. You are my witnesses, declared the Lord. What did he tell Israel? I'm calling you to be my people, but you're to be my witnesses to the world. You get that, right? But instead of being witnesses, Israel turned inward and became prideful. However, hear me, God's mission has never changed. And remember the words that Jesus said back a few weeks ago in Acts 1 verse 8? He said, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, hear me, God's mission has not changed, but now it has been given to the church, and the witness is to go to the ends of the earth. In other words, to all people. For this to be carried out in Peter's life, he had to confront prejudice that he'd been taught, but because he was willing to listen to God and confront his prejudice and grow, he was able to fulfill his mission and make a difference. Now, let's take a moment in our lives and ask, okay, are there prejudices that you've been taught that you need to deal with in order to do what God wants you to do? Or have you been taught a prejudice against someone of another race? Have you been taught a prejudice against someone of a particular economic level? Have you been taught a prejudice against someone who lives in a certain area or comes from a certain country? Have you been taught a prejudice against someone of a particular political persuasion or maybe a religious affiliation or maybe someone who has committed a particular sin? There could be many prejudices we have. I didn't even mention a prejudice based on what team you cheer for, right? And that's important for us. Yeah, you're supposed to laugh a little bit at that one, right? Okay. But there are times that we let prejudice come into our lives, and it keeps us from ministering to people and witnessing to them. If you have a prejudice you've been taught, do this. Let God remove that prejudice so that you can be on mission for him and take the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, everywhere. That is exactly what Peter did, which takes us to the last characteristic that allowed him to be used for the Lord. He continued to give witness to Jesus. Here's what we have to admire about Peter. Even though he wasn't perfect, he took advantage of the opportunities presented to share Jesus. After entering into the house of Cornelius, hear me, a God-fearing man, he openly and explicitly shared the good news of Jesus Christ, knowing that everyone needs the gospel. Listen to some snippets. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see, what Peter shared was this. It was the truth of the gospel, which is that peace with God is available to anyone who believes. That the forgiveness of sin can be found for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Hear me, Jesus is the hope for any here this morning who has no peace, your hope. If you have no peace in life today, Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your hope today, right? If you don't have any hope, all right? Maybe you have sinned and you need forgiveness and you're carrying this guilt. I got news for you. The hope of your forgiveness and a restoration in life and a new life is faith in Jesus Christ. You hear me? No matter who you are today, right? Jesus died for your sin and he rose to prove he could forgive and get a new life. And what you need to do today is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. As it says in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who did it say can be saved? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. What a great promise by God. A great promise, which is followed up, hear me, by these words. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Words in a way that remind us why we need to know that God uses imperfect people like Peter to accomplish his mission. God is wanting you. God is wanting me to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good news? Think about it. Here's in essence, right? God has looked today at all of us, imperfect as we are. Maybe needing to grow, maybe need to change in some ways, whatever. But he's wanting to work through us. And he's looked and said, I want you on my team. Now, some of you get on God's team today by giving your life to Jesus Christ. Caden today expressed the fact that he's on God's team today. He's on it forever. He intends for Jesus to be the Lord of his life. He expressed that through baptism. There are some of you here today that need to do the same. You need to open your heart and say, God, I want to be on your team, and I know I can through Jesus Christ. And today, you need to profess your faith in Jesus and say, God, you're going to come. I want you to be the Lord of my life from now and forevermore. Amen? But there are others of you, hear me. There's some of you that need to come and say, Lord, thank you for inviting me to your team. And I know I am imperfect, but here's what I know that you're calling me to do. You're calling me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. And you know what we need to be about each and every day of our life? Can somebody tell me? Sharing that good news of Jesus. And so here's what I want to ask you today. Are you willing to be on that team? And if so, listen, don't take it as a burden, right? Don't take it as a burden. Be excited. Oh, the God of creation chose me. And go out and let's share, right? And if you say, well, you know, I got this in my life. I don't think I can. Just remember, God's not waiting for you to be perfect before he uses you. In fact, try this. Go out and serve the Lord and see if in the midst of that, God doesn't change you. And some of those things in your life right now that you're so struggling with, if they don't fall away, because God will grow you in the midst of being used by him. So maybe today just say, God, I'm here. I'm ready. Let's go. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to dismiss from this place. And here's what I hope. I hope that I dismiss the greatest team ever for the Lord. And we're going to go out and we're going to change the world for him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, oh Lord, how I'm so thankful that you're a God that, first of all, reaches down and saves us. That God, you give us forgiveness and a second chance. For Lord, in a way, here's what we all know, God. We're all like Peter. We all have failed. We all at times have probably even denied that we knew you. But Father, like you did with Peter and you restored him and you gave him that second chance, I'm so thankful that you're still doing that today with lives. Because Father, I'm so thankful that you saved me. And you gave me a second chance. But Father, today I'm also thankful that, like Peter, you also invite us to be a part of your team. You could do it without us. We know that, God. But you give us the joy and the privilege of working alongside with you to save this world. And so, Father, this morning my prayer would be for all of us that we would understand, even if we're imperfect today, that you have a plan to use our lives and you have a plan for us to help reach this world for Jesus. And that we would stand up and say, yes, yes, it's a privilege to be on God's team. And we go out and serve you wholeheartedly with joy and excitement as you continue to work in our hearts and lives. So this morning, as we come to this invitation, Father, I'm going to make two requests of you. First of all, Father, just let your Spirit come and move in the hearts and lives of those who don't know you this morning. Do something in this time, and I pray you've already really been doing it through the message of drawing people to you today that don't know you, and that they would step out by faith and express their love for you, and that they would express their desire to live for you the rest of their life. I pray, Father, that some would come and give their life to you. But then second, Father, my prayer would be that you just energize your people. Because, Father, most of those folks who don't know you, they're not in here this morning, God. They're out in the world. And we're your team to go out and to share that good news of Jesus. And so I pray, Father, that you'll just burden us, that we'll share. And that through the testimony and the witness of your believers here today, that we'd see many more come into faith in Christ, because we've been out doing your business, being used by you to your glory and praise. And Father, as you work, we're going to be careful. We're going to make sure you get the praise today, Lord, because we don't want anybody bowing down to us. Father, we want them all just to bow down to you. And so help us, Lord, in the process. So during this invitation, you speak, God. Maybe some need to come to the altar and just pray. Lord, I just pray you'll lead, and it will say, Lord, here I am. And they'll just follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.